Revelation chapter 2, verses 8 through 11, let's listen to God's holy word. And to the angel of the church in Smyrna write the words of the first and the last who died and came to life. I know your tribulation and your poverty, but you are rich, and the slander of those who say that they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested, and for some days you will have tribulation. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The one who conquers will not be hurt by the second death. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that your word is absolute truth and profitable for us. And Father, I pray right now that your Spirit will work in our hearts, that you will change us this morning, that you will work in our minds, give us an understanding of what your word is saying. But Father, strengthen our faith if we are in Christ. Grow us in holiness through your text this morning. And Father, if there are some here who do not know you, if there are some here who do not know Jesus as their Lord and Savior, use this text from Revelation 2 to bring them to faith and repentance. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're continuing our look at the letters of Revelation here. John wrote these letters, but these have been revealed to John from Jesus. This morning we're looking at our second letter. Look at verse 8 again, please. And to the angel of the church in Smyrna write the words of the first and the last who died and came to life. Okay, so this is a letter written to the church in Smyrna. Smyrna, it's a fun word, fun town to say, Smyrna. Smyrna was a city just north of Ephesus. Remember last week, or the letter, if you weren't here last week, the letter previous to this letter was the letter to Ephesus. It's just north of that place. It's located in modern Turkey. It was part of the Roman Empire. Smyrna is actually, for you literary scholars, Smyrna is believed to be the birthplace of Homer, who wrote the Iliad and the Odyssey, not Homer Simpson, if you were thinking that. None of you were thinking that. I know, we're Christians. I get it. It was a city, like many modern cities, it was a city filled with beautiful architecture, culture, and philosophy. When I say culture, I mean arts, the arts, things like that. But because it was a city, and because it was a city of culture and philosophy, really, it was a pagan city. It was a city that celebrated many religions, really anything you wanted to worship. Go ahead, including, that's fine, including Caesar. They worshiped Caesar as Lord. They were very committed to the Roman Empire and to Caesar. Interesting enough, there was a large population of Jews living in Smyrna at this time. That's why we will talk about the Jews. That's why this letter addressed some Jews. And here's the thing. The Jews and all the Romans, all the pagans that lived there, they all had one thing in common. They hated the Christians. They hated Christianity. And when I say they hated Christianity and hated Christians, it wasn't just like on the inside or in the privacy of their own home. It was public. It was awful. And we'll look at that more. But we're going to look at a lot of negatives this morning, but there's a lot of positives. And in that, big city, culture, arts, hated Christians, worship Caesar. What do we see here? We see a church in a city that hates Christianity. We see a city on a hill, in a sense. We see a light in the darkness in this church in Smyrna. And this church was a church that preached the gospel. I think that's really cool. I think that's just awesome. In verse 8, though, going back to the verse, that's the town, the church that they're writing to. Who wrote the letter, though? Going back to verse 8, it's from the first and the last. This letter is from the first and last. Notice that each letter has its own different beginning, right? And who is that? It goes back to Revelation 1:8. The Alpha, the first letter of the Greek alphabet. And the Omega, the last letter of the Greek alphabet. This is Jesus. Again, this is coming from Jesus. And when he says the first and the last, or the Alpha and the Omega, I believe that's called an inclusio. And it's not just the first and the last. It's everything in the middle, too. It's not just the Alpha and the Omega. It's the Epsilon. It's the whatever other Greek letters there are. Ron's not here, so whatever. I don't know. He's everything. Jesus is everything. And that's what he's declaring right now to the church in Smyrna. This letter is from me. It is from everything. You're everything. And what else, though? It's not just from Jesus, the first and the last. What else does it say? The first and the last that died and came to life. What a way to start a letter. I am your everything. But what is this alluding to? Or not even alluding to, just reminding them of. The one that died on the cross for your sins. This is from Jesus who died, Smyrnans. Smyrnanites. Whatever you, however you say it. This is coming from your Savior who took the cross for you. But then it doesn't end there. But it took the cross and then rose again. Came back to life. And what does that mean? Conquered death. Conquered sin. Finalized our eternal life, our salvation, our justification. That is who this letter is from. What a cool way to start a letter. Now let's look at the meat of the letter. Look at verse 9. I know your tribulation and your poverty, but you are rich, and the slander of those who say that they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Okay, this church is going through tribulation. This church is going through suffering. And right off the bat, you know what this letter is telling us in modern day America, in the church in modern day America? That the whole idea of the prosperity gospel is heresy. Because the prosperity gospel, a teaching that's popular throughout America is that if you have enough faith, good things will happen to you. And if bad things happen to you, then you don't have enough faith. That's a bunch of baloney. Because Jesus is writing to an amazing, faithful church, and they are suffering. They are going through tribulation. They are in the midst of a culture that hates them. They are in the midst of a government that, or a city that loves their government way more than they do the church or Christians in the church. They are being persecuted. Real, hardcore persecution. They are suffering. They are suffering. And not only that, but they're going through tribulation, right? But notice what else. The church is also poor. They're going through financial hardships. They're going through financial persecution here. And why is that? The city hates them so much that they don't do business with them. Imagine if in the church there was a Christian carpenter in that church in Smyrna. Well, the people of that city would not use him as their carpenter because he was a Christian. Or imagine that there was a Christian baker in the Smyrna church. The people of Smyrna, the city, would not use him as a baker because he was a Christian. So therefore, the Christians in the Smyrna church are financially struggling. They are financially struggling because of their faith. The closest, if we're honest, the closest that we come to that is whether or not to decide to give a check to the church. Not so here. They are probably starving. They are probably wondering, how will we survive? Why? Because of their faith. This is hard. This is brutal. And this is the church that they're writing to. This is what Jesus is writing about. And then it moves on to verse 9, right? It's not just that they're suffering and they're struggling, but who are they struggling with? Jews. And just like with Jesus and just like in Acts, we see some things don't change with the Jews. What are they doing? They're slandering the name of Jesus. And actually, you can use the same word here for blasphemy. They're actually blaspheming the name of Jesus in Smyrna. So here again, nothing is new under the sun with the Jews post-Jesus. They're just attacking the name of Jesus, attacking Jesus himself. And what does Jesus call them then? They're a synagogue of Satan. That seemed to escalate quickly. But what does he mean here? The Jews of the Old Testament were God's people, right? Not here. They might be Jewish. They might be Jews, but they're not God's people. In fact, they're the exact opposite. They're being used by Satan himself to go after the church. They are pawns of Satan. They are a synagogue of Satan. That's pretty negative, right? That's what I said. I said today is going to be kind of negative. But what's the positive here? The positive starts in verse 9. Go back to the beginning of verse 9. What does it say? I know. I know. Now, we could just kind of brush that off and not think much about it, but how comforting that would be. Jesus knows the hardships that the Smyrnans are going through. They're not going unnoticed. They're not starving and struggling financially, and God has no idea that that's going on. Jesus knows. They're not being persecuted in the streets of Smyrna and being just slandered. And then Jesus has no idea that that's happening. No, Jesus knows. How comforting that is to know that Jesus knows that we're suffering. How comforting that is to know that we are being persecuted for Jesus and he knows that we are being persecuted. One of the hardest moments in my life was when my mom called me up in college, and I think I said part of the story, and she declared that her and my dad were declaring bankruptcy, which means no money. No money. I'm in college. I think it was my freshman year. But now that I hit 40, I'm having a hard time remembering. That's what happens. So I think it's my freshman year. But that was hard because that's life-changing. That was life-changing for me. Would I be able to go to college? Would I have a home to go to? You know, when I went home on the breaks, you know, that was hard. And it was also one of those things, and that's it's common in society where we don't share our problems with others. And my parents didn't want to share their bankruptcy with others. So it was kind of like I was on this island alone. Like no one knew these hardships. But then one day, as the dust began to settle, my mom said that my uncle knew. I only have one uncle. And that he knew the problems. And what a relief that I could call my uncle up and just talk to him, knowing that he knew what was going on. And even I would thank him so much because of the help he was, that even I thanked him so much that at my grandma's funeral, he said, "Stop thanking me. I'm done. It's okay." But it was just a comfort to know that he knew. And how much better is it to know for the church in Smyrna or the church in Montrose that when we are suffering, Jesus knows. When we're suffering, he knows. He's there for us. He wants us to cry out to him. He's there to comfort us. We can go to him. Isn't that amazing? Okay, let's go to verse 10 because we're hoping for some more encouraging news, but it doesn't go that way. There's some there, but it's going to get rough here. Look at verse 10. "Do not fear what you are about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested, and for 10 days you will have tribulation. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life." Can you imagine for a moment? Like last week we imagined the letter to Ephesus being read. Can you imagine hearing this letter read to you in a church? It's tough. Let me take a drink. Excuse me. But this church is already, as I described it, right, suffering. They're already going through tribulation, but more is on the way. Not only that, but how serious is this tribulation getting? The devil himself is fighting this church. Some will be thrown into prison. There will be other tribulation in addition to that, but more is coming. Can you imagine that weight that they are holding right now? They can't even afford to do much. They are being slandered already, and more is coming? More? Really? And then it says for 10 days. So our first thought is here, it's just 10 days, right? No, it's not, because this is Revelation, right? Remember, what did I tell us about Revelation? Not every number is literal. And really, the bad news for Smyrna is this number definitely is not literal. Because the tribulation went on for decades. For decades. Probably even more. You'd probably say almost a century. The number 10 in Revelation, for here on out, is a symbol. It's a symbol of completeness, a complete time frame. Now, of course, it's always the question of, well, how much does that time mean? We don't know. But I do know for one thing, as I just said, it's longer than 10 days. And it goes on for decades. There is suffering. They will go through a set period of time based off suffering. And by the way, the whole 10 idea, how do I get that? I'm not making that up. It's based off the decimal system. 10 is complete. Right, Deanne, my library volunteer? That means you're an expert at the decimal system. So, but here they see that they're being tested. They're going to be going through more suffering. But, and here's a moment, if you're tuning out, tune back in. What does suffering do for us? What does suffering do for us? It shows us where our heart is. It's a time to draw us closer to the Lord and not away from Him. And I'm not acting like I have this all down, okay? I don't. I'm just telling you what Scripture's saying, and I'm going to struggle with you here. But when we suffer, when the Smyrnans suffer, God uses that to draw them and us closer to Him, to strengthen our faith, to grow us in holiness, and to strengthen our relationship with Him. And that is what's going to be happening here. And historically speaking, from secular sources, just from history, that is exactly what happened in Smyrna. That is exactly what happened in Smyrna. Revelation written around 90, give or take. And then for the next 60 years especially, hardcore persecution, hardcore just blasphemy, hardcore going against Jesus. And how do we know that? We know that because of a guy named Polycarp. Yeah, Polycarp. That sounds like something you get, you know, you're diagnosed with when you go to the doctor. Like Ron and I now have a case of Polycarp. Okay, or it's like a fish at Blue Mesa. Got a bunch of Polycarp this weekend. It was fun. But that's not what it is. That's a faithful pastor's name. And he was in his young, he was, I think, 20 or something when this letter would have been written. And Polycarp, I can make a light of his name, but he's an amazing man. And he was the pastor in Smyrna during this time period, during this hardcore persecution. And at the age of 86, my dad's 85, turning 86 in April, so that is old. Sorry for those who are 86. But you know what he had to do? He wasn't waiting for a Social Security check at home. He wasn't watching Fox News. He was running and hiding for his life. But the thing about Polycarp is he didn't try too hard. He hid just outside of town. And the Romans got him. And because he was 86, they wanted to show some mercy to him. So they said, "You have a choice, Polycarp. You have a choice between either being burned at the stake or being thrown to wild animals in front of thousands of people. Or you can recant of your faith in Christ." Polycarp was 86 years old. Probably didn't care what they threatened him because he refused. And so they took him before thousands of people. And the only grace that they showed him, and I use that term loosely there, is that they decided that they agreed with him and they didn't tie him to the pole. But then in God's providence, the fire would not start. And so what Polycarp did is just praise his Savior as they try to start this fire. Yelling, just praising his Savior. He yelled and praised his Savior so much that it infuriated a Roman guard or whatever guard was there. And the guard took and stabbed him to death as he was praising his Savior all the day long. Right? That's what Polycarp did. He suffered. He suffered for Jesus. And he was a pastor during the suffering for Jesus. And he gave his life for Jesus. Isn't that amazing? That's the church in Smyrna. That's what they had to deal with. But now notice what this verse says. First it says what? Do not fear. Polycarp did not fear. He hid, like he left the city. And I can imagine maybe the church was forcing him out. I do not know that. But he did not fear. And why did he not fear? though the Romans and the Jews hated Christians, though they were starving the Christians to death, though they were being persecuted there, why did they not fear? Because that didn't change anything. That didn't change the fact that Jesus was still the first and the last. The suffering, the imprisonment, the fact that the devil was leading the charge, that doesn't change the truth that Jesus is the Alpha and the Omega. He is our everything. And none of that changed the fact, changed the truth, that Jesus died on the cross to save his people from their sin, and he rose from the dead. Why? To finalize that, to seal it for us. So that though we will suffer, though we will be killed for our faith, nothing changes about our justification. Nothing changes about our salvation. Nothing changes about our forgiveness. So do not fear. Doesn't that verse from Isaiah just scream out right now? 43:1-3. Fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. So to the church in Smyrna, it's coming. It's going to be bad. Do not fear. And to the church in Montrose, it's been not a great week for God's glory in America. Do not fear. Do not fear. But what about the second? There's something else there, though, too. It says, do not fear. But what else? Be faithful. Be faithful. Be faithful unto your death. Let's not quit on God. When it gets rough, let us not quit on God. Now, we can persevere ultimately because of God's grace. We got to remember that. We got to remember that. But let's cry out for God's grace. We are dependent on God in order to persevere through our suffering. We are to be dependent on God as we are persecuted, martyred, whatever. But let's cry out to God. And let this be our anthem. Let this verse be our anthem to be faithful unto death. It's what Paul says in 2 Timothy 4:7. I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, and I have kept the faith. That's our goal. And now that's easy. I think for most of us, that's easy to say today, right? We came here and our biggest fear was that I would go over. Oh, and I am. So your fear is conquered. See, we're way over. That's awesome. And I'm not stopping either. So fear's done. Next fear, that he keeps going over. Sure, but cry out for grace. But don't fear. That's nothing compared to what the Smyrnans are going through. Jesus is saying, do not fear, be faithful unto death. And wasn't Polycarp that way? As I described his death, he did not fear, and he was faithful unto death. And how horrible for an older man who gave his life for the gospel, literally and just figuratively. But he was faithful unto life. And look at the promise that we get. Look at the promise for the end. The crown of life. The crown of life. And if you jump back to verse 9, that's how they're rich. Yeah, you probably thought, oh, wow, he passed over that little parenthesis. No, I didn't. But yes, they're poor. The Smyrnans are poor. They have no money. They have no possessions, right? They're just poor. But they're rich. Why? Because they have Jesus, and they will inherit the crown of life forever. And that is the reward for us as followers of Christ too. That is not just reserved for the Smyrnans. That is for any follower of Christ who has repented of their sins and have trusted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. We will inherit the crown of life. This is not it. The verse immediately following our anthem cry of 2 Timothy 4:7 says this: henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. This morning in Sunday school, Frank gave us a completely historically inaccurate view of what it's like when a track star wins an award. He's like this, and that. I've literally never seen that in the history of watching tracks competition. Okay, that was autobiographical. Okay, I take that back. Most real men have never acted that way when they got their award. I'm in trouble. But when we die, when we have kept the faith, when we have not feared and kept the faith unto death, we will stand before the Lord and we will inherit the crown of righteousness forever. And we can stand there with boldness and confidence, not because of ourselves, but because of Jesus. There's no doing this. There's doing this with tears in our eyes as our Savior welcomes us. That's what we get to inherit. Isn't that wonderful? That's what the Smyrnans get to inherit. And don't you think that was just beautiful for them to hear as they are suffering? And what does it say? It says, verse 11, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The one who conquers will not be hurt by the second death. The first death is what? The fall, right? Going back to Genesis 3, all man fell and died in sin. The second death is our physical death. And for most people, if they're honest, that is a scary thing, to die. But brothers and sisters in Christ, they can throw us in prison. They can throw us to the wolves. They can tie us to a stake. They can jab a spear or a sword through us. They can shoot us. They can do what they're doing in North Korea and drive a steamroller over us. But if we are in Christ, we do not have to fear the second death. Mark 10, 29 through 30. Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel who will not receive 100-fold now in this time. Houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions and in the age to come, eternal life. We will sacrifice, but that is nothing compared to what we will inherit. Eternal life, the crown of righteousness. Do not fear. Be faithful unto the end. I'm going to wrap the sermon up. Here's the first part. We will suffer. That's what this letter is teaching us. We will suffer. That's definitely not positive or encouraging, but it's biblical. We will suffer. Listen to this verse, 2 Timothy 3:12. You don't see this on a Christian card. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. If you are in Christ, and you live your life for the gospel, and people know that you are in Christ, and that you live your life for the gospel, and you're not obnoxious or anything like that, but you're just a guy that, or a woman that lives your life for Jesus, you will be persecuted. You will be persecuted. You will be persecuted in this town. You'll be persecuted in any place you go if people know you love Jesus. That's just the truth. And you will suffer. But do not fear, be faithful unto the end, and live for Christ. Proclaim the gospel. Proclaim the truth that we are not saved by our works. We are saved by God's grace through faith in Jesus Christ. And because of that, we will inherit the crown of righteousness and do not have to fear the second death. But let's remember one more thing. I almost wanted to cross it out this morning as I was going over my sermon. But it's truth. But it's an honor to suffer for Jesus. It's an honor to suffer for Jesus. Philippians 1:29 says, for it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake. If someone calls you a bad name because you love Jesus, that's an honor. If someone ties you up to a stake and burns you at that stake, it's an honor. What did Nathan Hale say about America? I regret that I get to give just one life for my country. Okay, that's weird. I mean, I love my country, but one life would be way too many. But giving my life for Jesus, I'm not looking for it, but that's an honor. It's an honor to suffer for Jesus. Remember that, brothers and sisters in Christ, as you suffer. But finally, I'll say this, and when I say the word finally, I mean it. This letter talked about the second death. Does that make you feel uneasy? Does death make you uncomfortable? And if it does make you uncomfortable, is it because you don't have confidence in what happens after your death? If you do not know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I would be uncomfortable. But if you do know Jesus, rest in Him. So if you're here and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, repent of your sins. Trust Him as your Lord, trust Him as your Savior, and you will be saved. And you will be with Him in paradise when you die. No fear. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. And Father, as we suffer, as we struggle, as we hurt, as we are persecuted, draw us closer to you. But help us not fear. And help us be faithful. Help us consider it an honor to suffer for you. And help us truly trust. This is not easy, Father. We can say it, and that sounds easy, but when push comes to shove, it is hard. So, Father, I ask you for your mercy. I ask you for your grace for my brothers and sisters in Christ here. Help us not fear, and help us be faithful unto the end. And for those here who do not know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, Father, show them their sin and show them their absolute need for Jesus. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.